Good morning. I want to start by thanking the elders here at Danville Road for allowing me the opportunity to study and learn more about this topic. Please understand I'm speaking directly to myself this morning, so anyone wants to listen in and follow on, please do so. This is a subject that I've struggled with for a while, and any comment that I may say that you may disagree with, obviously you'll be my brother or sister in Christ, so please bring that to my attention. So let's dive into this. So topic of my lesson this morning is, how am I going to be a good example if I'm a sinner? You know, that's something that we all struggle with. Every single person sitting in here this morning, every single person that's lived on this earth except one sinned. So how are we going to be good examples to the ones who are not Christians? I want to start by looking at Romans 3, verse 23. Let's start right there. I know I've got 24 on there, but it's actually 23. So let's start right there. So it's very short, very simple. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." That tells us right there, we're set apart. We're Christians. We've made that decision to follow God, to be baptized. That's what sets us apart from everything that I'm fixing to give as examples of how we can be a good example. So if we sin, knowingly or unknowingly, how do we become a good example for an unbeliever? That's just going to give them ammo to use against us. We talked in class this morning about some of the adversities that Satan does to us. You know, I'm not a drinker, I'm not a smoker, so I'm not tempted with those kind of things. But there are going to be things that we're all tempted with that the devil knows is our weakness. So how do we overcome those and continue to be a good example for the ones around us? Let's flip over to Matthew 5:16. So Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." To me, that doesn't say to not just love your neighbor. It says loving thy neighbor isn't, if it doesn't say they love you or they like you, it says that they love you. But what about the light? Your power ever went on in your house? Do you go get the flashlight that has the dim battery? Do you get the flashlight that has the bright, the good battery? The more I studied about this, I think we recharge our batteries every time that we're together. How often should we recharge our batteries? How often do we need to? Thursday, where you're feeling weak, it's really easy to open up your Bible and read what God has said about things like that. Reach out to a brother or sister. We're all going to run into adversity where we don't know what to do. The definition of darkness is the absence of light. So how do we get rid of darkness? We bring light into our lives. And that starts with Jesus. We can recharge our batteries by sitting here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. We can recharge our batteries driving down the road, thinking about what Christ did for us all those years ago, what He went through, just to give us an opportunity to make the right decision to be in heaven with God. So the first way that we can be a good example is by reading and studying God's Word and making sure our own batteries are charged full before we go and check our neighbor's batteries. Because guess what? If it's dark, you're going to trip over something. You're going to fall over something going over there checking on that neighbor before you check your own. In Matthew 22, let's look at Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. So Matthew 22, starting in verse 36. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "Your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Who in here doesn't love themselves? Who in here doesn't look out for their own well-being? It says right here in red, the words that came out of Jesus' mouth is to love your neighbor as yourself. Not when times are good, not when times are bad, at all times. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how we become a good example right there. If they can see that coming from us, no matter what they've done to us, what kind of change is that going to make in their life? Let's flip over to Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 45. Let's look at another example. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So here we're given the perfect example of Jesus, serving, not looking to be served. What have each of us done lately to help somebody? We talked in class again this morning. A lot of my lesson came from some of the things that I've learned in that class. That we have a responsibility and obligation to everybody that's inside these four walls today, first and foremost. We take care of our Christian brothers and sisters. But what about the people that aren't Christians? What about our coworkers that aren't Christians? Who's looking out for them? Do they have a brother or a sister in Christ that's looking out for them? Or should we look at ourselves and take it upon ourselves to be that good example for them? What just a visit? There's a couple of the men here in the congregation that go and visit some of the shut-ins. What a difference that makes to them, knowing that they can't be here, but we're making that effort to go and see them, being that good example. We can serve in so many ways. Just something as simple as holding the door open for a stranger, cutting up and removing a fallen tree from a friend's yard, stopping to help a stranded motorist. There are countless ways to serve, and you never know when you could be the one to help lead them to Christ. You have that opportunity right then and there to open the conversation. Where do you attend church? Invite them. That door is always open. You never know what one simple gesture could do to change somebody's lives. And what if they're the first ones in their generation of family to be changed? What kind of example would they set for them? You know, it's like throwing a rock in the water. That little bitty rock in water makes ripples everywhere. When's the last time you've thrown a rock and made a ripple? It will amaze you how grateful someone is when they know they can never. Again, I've used the example of cutting up a tree in a friend's yard. They may not have the money or the resources to do it themselves, but for you to go and do that out of your own time and your own money and your own day, what that means to them. Let's try to make a conscious effort this week to serve someone you don't know. Just one. You can just do it one time this week and just see what a difference that makes. The smallest gesture when you speak to them. Like I said, invite them to church. Let them come learn more about God and what Jesus did for us. Throw that rock. Make that ripple this week. Let's flip over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 13. Let's go back one verse to 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Forgiveness. Have you ever held a grudge? That grudge you held against it probably bother you more. Sleepless nights, constantly thinking about it. It's more on you than it is on them. One thing I learned quickly, though, the grudge I'm holding is doing one thing. It's weighing me down. You can dwell on it. You can think about it. Have you ever let yourself get caught talking negatively about one person who wronged you? That's throwing a ripple in the wrong way. Let's flip over to Proverbs 25. Starting in verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. I'm going to stop right there. How hard is that sometimes? Somebody that's done you wrong. They all of a sudden they're hungry and they have no food. They have no way of eating. What do you think that does to them? What if they're thirsty? It says right here, give them water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Again, throwing that rock, making that ripple. They know that they've done you wrong. It may or may not bother their conscience, but for you, to another, in sometimes ways that they're unable to help themselves. Forgiveness can be given. That's a tough one that I've had to learn too. Sometimes somebody's done you wrong, whether they want to admit it or not, you have to forgive them. Let them know that you have felt wronged about the situation and that you want to resolve it. And that begins with forgiveness. God and Jesus forgave every single one of us every time that we sin and ask for forgiveness. Why isn't your neighbor worth that to you? Again, throw that rock, make that ripple. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. Here we're going to start talking about honoring authority. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there? If when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But what if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it? This finds favor with God. We read that we're commanded to submit to authority that punishes evildoers and praise those who do right. And that by doing this, we silence the ignorance of foolish men. I will not go into politics and what kind of shape that this country is in right now, because to me, it's extremely disappointing. It's bad for my generation. It's bad for my children's generation and my grandchildren's generation. That if we don't turn back to God, if we don't put God back in schools and put God first, and that these parents step up and raise their children in the path of God, that we're going to continue this decline. But we must always follow God's law first, and then man's. But only as man's law does not interfere with God's law. There can be sometimes a very fine line with that. Men have an agenda. Sometimes men that we unfortunately put in office have their own agendas, and they do not line up with God's. And that can make for very stressful and difficult situations as a country as a whole. But if we open up this Bible right here, God will tell us what we need to do. We talked about drawing a line this morning, knowing that line and not crossing that line. Servants being submissive to your masters with all respect. This comes to us today in the workforce. This verse does not say only if they are good and reasonable, but also mentions unreasonable. How many times have you worked for someone and they've asked you to do something that just seems completely out of the line of your own duties? What do you do? We have to remember that that person has a soul that God put on this earth for a reason. They may be struggling with things at work and at home, and that they deserve the position of respect that they have earned. Again, you never know what kind word it may do for somebody. Throw that rock. Make that ripple. We can find favor in God when we patiently endure suffering for what is right. Christians endure a lot because of the life that we live. We follow God's law. We do have good times, but we also have times where it's tough. And the person sitting to your left and to your right and in front and behind you are here to help you through that. You're never alone. Not when you're following the path of Christ, you're never alone. Right here, staying in 1 Peter, let's flip over to chapter 2 and starting in verse 21. And we're going to read through 25. Whoops. Here we go. So starting in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Christ endured a lot before we were ever even thought of, before we were ever born. He knew what he was doing was to help each and every one of us have an opportunity to go to heaven. He is our perfect example. Read how he was treated for doing no wrong. Not one thing wrong. Nothing. The reason he was treated the way he was is he was calling people out. He was telling them they were sinning and they didn't like what they were hearing. They didn't like they were being told they were wrong. Read how he treated the cripple who could never repay Jesus for helping him. Been a cripple his whole life. Told him to stand and walk. Do you think that cripple could ever do anything for Jesus to repay him for that? No. Read how Jesus washed his disciples' feet in John 13. Flip over to John 13. I want to read that. So starting right there in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that the hours at hand had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and he was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then Jesus poured water into the basin and then began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet, Jesus. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than me who has sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. The greatest man that ever walked this earth was down on his hands and knees washing the feet of basic men. And he's our example. That's what we should do. Flip over to 1 Peter 2, 21 again. I want to read that one more time. First Peter 2, starting in verse 21. Christ is our example. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on that cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. He was blameless. There's our first reason why he's our example. Go to John 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, darkness is the absence of light. When we're walking in dark, what do we reach for? We reach for something with light. Are we the light walking around in this darkness of this world? How strong are your batteries? How bright is your light? Let's talk about forgiveness one more time. An example of Jesus. Go to Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. And then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But then that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what it was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to their Lord, all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you had pleaded with me. Do you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Give an example of forgiveness. He forgave us of everything that happened. Every stripe that was on Jesus' back, every nail in his hand, every thorn that went in his head was a reminder of the sins that we put him on that cross for. And he still forgave us. He died and still forgave us. Should we not do that to our neighbor? Let's look at Luke 22. This is going to be going along the lines of honoring authority. Luke 22, starting in verse 39. Jesus is about to start praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he came out and proceeded as was with custom to the Mount of Olives, and disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew with them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Jesus knew what was at hand. We're asked to do a simple task from our boss or have to follow a certain law set up by this government. Here Jesus is about to give up his life and he followed. He honored authority. Another perfect example. Time and time again we read of Jesus being our example. When you're having difficulties in life and struggling what to do, recharge your batteries. Shine bright for those around you. Last verse, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's flip over to James 1. Starting in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unsustained by the world. Look in that mirror. Do you see a wicked, sinful man? Or are you trying to see the reflection of Christ, what we're trying to be like? I hope today's lesson has impacted your life, small or large. I know the studies that I did on this helped me a lot. I'm still going to struggle with it because I've sinned every day. The Bible's full of examples of what one should be, even sinners as we all are. If you've never been baptized and taken advantage of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, He suffered and bled so that each might be saved from our sinful ways and have the hope in heaven with Him one day. Maybe you're already a Christian and haven't lived the life of being an example. Maybe you've struggled mightily and need the love, the care, and the prayers of your Danville Road family. You have the opportunity now as we stand and as we sing.
Softly and tenderly.